piece of land. Amen? Right? Isn't that what all the uproar is over in the Middle East? Right? And God's building his family, building his house, Jew and Gentile, together. Now, I came out of the office the other day in Marietta, and you know, you probably, maybe some of you have never heard me say this, but God spoke directly to me. You ever had that happen? It's only happened to me 4 or 5 times in my life. But I come out of that office, and I heard these words. It's just like they were right here. Boom. Write the book. I mean, it was just, hey, no problem. I mean, there is a problem, but no problem. I guess I'll have to write the book. Because I've started it, I've worked on it, I work on it a little while, and then I get away from it, and then I get back to it. What's this book about? Well, it's about who we are in Christ Jesus. It's, you know, the Bible says in Revelations that through his blood, he has made us priests and kings. Amen? Amen. But we sure don't act like priests and kings. Hmm? No, we don't. So therefore, somehow we have to have the mind of Jesus. So I'm getting some input from you all this morning. And then I'll preach a message, okay? And you'll get out here, I don't know, at least by 3:15. Oh, relax, relax. I know some of you folks go pull the old diabetic routine. My sugar's dropping. I got to go, Pastor. I've used that a couple times myself. Anyway. So when you think of the mind of Christ, what do you think of? Let me put it another way. What do you think Jesus did better than you do? Obey, obedience. Obey, that's a good one. Do what? No, he didn't sin. That kind of comes under the obey. What did he do better than you do? Compassionate. Very compassionate. We could probably say he loved better than we do. Something else he probably did better than we do. Not probably. He did do better than we do. What? His faith, yep. Faith in his Father, so we would say he trusted. He trusted better than we do. Did he? Somebody else, help me now. Vanna needs something to do. He was without sin. Oh, pray. I believe he did. He probably prayed more often than we did. Did he hold a grudge? I would say he forgave better than we do. Something else. Anything else you can think of? I'm asking your input, your help. I mean, I'm being genuine. I don't have all the answers. I thought, well, you know what? I'll just ask these folks. They're pretty sharp. Oh, he worshiped on a different level. That's pretty good. Well, we right out from love, right, compassion. You know, I'm not very good at letting you all speak up during a service, so here's your big chance. Say it again. He taught the word. Well, let's say he knew the word better than we do. Which means he probably had better study habits than we did.
I kind of like what he said, because we can have all that if we don't teach it. We don't have to. So we can teach better.
Oh, yeah. Put teach up there. Respecter of person. It was no respecter of persons. Put that out there by compassion. In my mind, anyway. Yes, he did. Put that down there underneath his teaching. Put parables there next to teaching or under teaching. Draw a line to it. We'll cipher it out. All right. Anybody think anything else? He knew Hebrew better than we do. He could quote more of the Hebrew Bible than we can. You don't have to put that on there. Okay. All right. Thank you, Vanna. Okay. What was it? He was faithful. Yes, he was. We'll put that right here with faith. Because faith is being faithful. Amen. He's our rock. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, you got your Bibles? You ever think about America? Keep your hands out of your pocket. That's a sign of disrespect. So try to keep your hands out of my pocket. Do you realize we have more churches, more preachers, more Bibles, more Christian television, more Christian radio, yet still we murder 70 million babies. We have this thing called same-sex marriage. Now we got this thing, I'm going to raise my kids gender neutral. What is that? I mean, it's like we're really way off course somewhere. Amen. So how can we have all those Bibles, all those churches, all those ministry, and we're like number one in health, what's the word I'm looking for? Exploration, health science, but we're like number 18 in health. We have, in Southern Ohio, we have more drug addiction than probably any place else in America. And we got tons of churches and preachers and ministers everywhere. I mean, we live in the Baptist Belt. I mean, the Bible Belt, for goodness sake. They kind of go hand in hand. So how could we have so much spiritually, or at least it looks like spiritually, and our nation be so far off course? Yes, yes.
Get out of my dad's house. And right now, what we're acting like is ostriches, we don't rock the boat.
Oh, wait a minute. What you're saying is, by saying that Jesus wasn't an ostrich, he wasn't PC.
Exactly right.
Oh, okay. Okay. So we ought to speak up.
Yeah.
I agree with that. I agree with that. But let me give you another reason. Okay? I mean, that's all good. I agree with that. I agree with that. When I was in Israel in 2013, I was talking to David Pelegi, who is he's the pastor of Christ Church. He's also one of the most brilliant Hebrew scholars there is. And he was talking to me, and I asked him, I said, well, how do we change the direction of America? And one of the things he said was, you got to speak up. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's black, it's black. If it's white, it's white. You got to speak up, you know. And we got to talking, and I got to thinking about it later on. I said, you know what, in America, we're so fat. I'm not talking about spiritually, physically fat. We are that too. Some of us are. Some of you aren't. Bless your darling hearts. Anyway, we're not, us chubby people are not jealous, you skinny people. We're not. Especially people that can just eat anything you want to and never gain a pound, you know. Okay. All right, maybe we are just a little bit. You know, we're fat spiritually, and we're kind of selfish and self-centered spiritually because we come to church to get ours. And as long as I have mine, the rest of the world go to hell in a handbasket. I don't really care. I got mine. We got ours, you know. But one of the things that's happened to Christianity, and I'm going to give you one of the fathers of this idea, is we live in a time when Christianity for 2,000 years has moved farther and farther and farther away from the Hebrew Bible or away from the Old Testament. Our church fathers, our early church fathers in Christianity, saw the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, the Torah, as something that was old, and they saw it as legislation or law. They didn't see it as a parent was teaching his child. Okay, and when you look at the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, where God's got 613 commands, that's not law that if you break it, you're going to jail. Okay? That is a loving father, a parent, trying to instruct his child. We all have probably had that one child that causes more problems than the other ones. Okay? All right? We knew that. We knew that, Madam Mayor. We just didn't want to say nothing, you know. Because, see, I'm the one in my family that caused my parents more problems, okay? So we don't try to legislate our kids. We don't want our kids to do certain things because we're trying to protect those kids. We're trying to for those kids to be blessed, okay? You don't want bad things to happen to your children, so you try to protect them. And sometimes you say, no, I don't want you doing that. And then they say, well, why not? You did it. Yeah, but you're not me. Okay? You're not me. So what I'm trying to get to is our church forefathers moved us so far away from God's law to the point that we developed a doctrine of what I call greasy grace. Not you, Grace. Okay. Greasy grace. This greasy grace where I can be born again, get my ticket punched for heaven, and I can do whatever I want to do without any consequences. After all, God is love. Isn't that what the liberal minds want us to believe? Well, now, wait a minute, Christian. God is love, so you ought to bake a cake for this same-sex marriage.
You know?
Not where I'm from, okay? That's what they want to say. See, they want to say, well, if you truly are a Christian and you love, then you ought to be accepting, Pastor, and you ought to be all for same-sex marriage. No, not on your life. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. That doesn't get any plainer and simpler than that. And his commandments are against those things. Amen. But we've moved so far away from those things. We had some Massachusetts senator years ago say that the Bible has not kept up with society. I would make the statement that society has not kept up with the high standards. Society has sunk down here. We have not kept up with the high standards of the biblical text. Amen. So when I talk about the mind of Jesus, and the Apostle Paul says we should have this mind in us, his mind was very well versed in the Torah, those 613 do's and don'ts. But modern Christianity has moved away from that. Okay? One of the biggest churches, I'm not going to name any names, one of the biggest churches, fastest growing churches, you know, we have coffee and donuts here, okay? And they do seeker-friendly services where, you know, they've not only got coffee, they've got espresso and lattes and a restaurant in the back, you know, and if that's working for you, I'm okay with it. But, you know, they only sing two songs and they give a quick verse and 20 minutes, they're out of there. And see, my argument is Americans are so busy. We're so busy. Most Americans, the only Bible they get is on Sunday morning. Now I know not here. Nobody here. I know y'all read your Bible 24/7. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. I'm busy just like you are. I'm telling on me too. Okay. Now I have to preach on Sunday morning. I have to teach on Wednesday night. So I have a little more something nipping at my heels, something pushing me, okay, that I have to study. I have to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and study. But if I didn't have those responsibilities, I'm not so sure. Oh yeah. I know. I know you thought I could fly. I had a red cape and a red S tattooed on my chest, but I don't, okay? All right. Until what? Until I go to the phone booth, yeah. Hey, yeah, there's actually a guy, he lives up in Noble County, he has a phone booth with a Superman suit hanging in it out outside. He really does. I don't know why. But here's my point. America's in real trouble. Real trouble. Turn with me to Jeremiah 6, and I'm going to give you the answer to our problem. I love to go in McDonald's, almost every McDonald's. If you go into Oak Hill McDonald's in the morning, or you go into Jackson McDonald's in the morning, where did I say to go? Jeremiah 6. You'll find a group of men sitting there having their senior coffees, and I always ask them, have you solved all the world's problems? Now, if you go to the one in Marietta, it's got a group of women, older women in there. Yeah. Now, if you go to the Arden one, when Mama Leach was still with us, you know, they had a mixed group there in the evenings. I stopped in there on Wednesday night on the way home, and they had a whole group in there. Take me 20 minutes to get out of there. You know, I had to talk to everybody, and a lot of them I knew. They're solving the world's problems. But here's the answer. Jeremiah 6, you know, I want to go to verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. It says, to whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of Yahweh is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Now, does that kind of describe a lot of the leadership in America today? Where they look at the word of God as a reproach. They take no delight in that word. He says, therefore, I am full of the fury of Yahweh. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife. The age with him who is full of days, and their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says Yahweh. because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. That's pretty bad when the men of God or the women of God are dealing falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. No, see, that's just it in America. This same-sex marriage, they're not ashamed of it. They're not ashamed. When our politicians get caught up in lie after lie after lie, they're not ashamed. It beats anything I ever seen. They needed to have my mama. You know, or one of my aunts is their mama. They might wash their mouth out with soap for all that lying or take them out of the woodshed somewhere. The very least, they'd get that belt. No, I'm in verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, no, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. They don't even get embarrassed anymore. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. All right, now that's pretty bleak. We need an answer here, Lord. Thus says Yahweh, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. In the Tanakh, or the Hebrew Bible, it says, ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words. God says the answer is to return to the ancient path, return to his ways. What do you think the ancient path is? That Hebrew Bible, the Torah, those 613 laws or teachings of our loving Father, the do's and the don'ts. Return to that. Why do we need to return to that? Because it says stuff like, a man shall not lie with another man like he would with a woman. Amen. That's pretty simple. It says, don't tattoo your body. Now, if you got a tattoo, you're not going to hell if you repent. But it says things like that. But we've gotten so far away from that. We live in a time of greasy grace. Grace and mercy. But we are to be a people that are unique, different. God says, I'm holy. His holiness speaks of his uniqueness. He's other than. He's not like any pagan god that's ever been worshipped. When we went through the book of Revelation last year, we seen the seven letters to the seven churches. The churches were all dealing with pagan gods, and the pagan gods involved child sacrifice. It involved every type of sexual immorality you could think of. Because these pagan gods, these fertility gods, this is what they said they demanded. Okay? They took man's, you know, man's intentions without God. The Bible says man's heart is full of evil. Okay? So you take a man without God. Okay? A man without God doesn't know anything about the word, doesn't have God, I've seen that, living inside him. He can be evil. So they were dealing with that. And when we talk about God's holiness, his uniqueness, he's other than, he's not like these pagan fertility gods. And it's Yahweh's moral purity that sets him apart from those gods. Plus the fact he's alive, okay? And he's real, all right? But it's his moral purity that sets him apart. Then God comes to Moses. He says, hey, here's what I want you to tell these people. I am holy, therefore you be holy, you be unique, you be other than, don't be like this pagan world. You be holy. You be other than. You be unique. Because it's only, listen, if we all have black on, nobody can tell us apart, right? If we're doing the same thing that the world is doing, if we cuss and fuss and carry on, act like idiots, huh? If we go get drunk and carry on, we look like the world. If you can't tell the truth or you don't keep your word, brother, I'm going to pay you on Tuesday. Tuesday rolls around, and you avoid that person. You're just like the world. Huh? And God says, I want you to be unique. See, if we're not unique, if we're not holy, then we have no light to shine in the darkness because they can't tell us apart. Amen? When you go to work, if you got, kick the dog and the cat and that all the time. What's wrong with you? Nothing. Then you sit down for lunch and say, oh, I'm going to pray now for my lunch. Just forget it. Just eat it, will you? You'd be better off just to eat it than to act like a heathen and then try to act like you're spiritual. Act like I don't know what I'm talking about. Half the time I don't. Oh, I got a question. Or a bear gets them. There you go. That's a good analogy, the salmon run. I always said that, life without God was like swimming upstream. And if you do make it, you're going to die anyway. Or a bear's going to eat you on the way up. So you need to have God in your life. Amen. Because life's tough, so you need God in your life. All right, let me show you something here. One of the first, I'm way off course, so you'll just have to forgive me. And I still got to get you out of here before 3:15. So one of the early church fathers, how did we get in this state in the church to where the church looked like the world? One of the early church fathers' name was Marcion. You ever heard of Marcion? He came to Rome, I think, around 138 AD. He was a wealthy shipbuilder. So he had deep pockets. So he gave offerings. So he got in the church. Once he got in the church, he decided that the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament was done away with. Because after all, that was an evil god of war. And now we have the New Testament. We have this loving, caring, merciful God, Jesus. So he wanted to do away. He wanted to separate all of Christianity from its Jewishness. Okay? So let's get rid of the Old Testament. I got to tell you, this is probably just me, and you're probably going to think I'm just picking on him. But, somebody come up with this idea one time. Let's just print the New Testament. And they used to give them out at school. And I always took one. I had three or four of them because somebody, I don't know if it was the Gideons or who it was, passed them out. But I just wonder about that. I don't know if that's a good thing, just to print the New Testament. I don't think so. You see what I'm saying? That's what Marcion wanted to do. He just wanted the New Testament. Because in the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament, there was no love, grace, and mercy. I'm going to tell you something. Love, grace, and mercy has its roots in the Hebrew Bible. Amen. I mean, we see it right away in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned. The wages of sin is death. God could have whacked them, right? But instead, he whacks an animal, sacrifices an animal to atone for their sins, and then he puts the animal skin on them. What do you think they thought of every time they looked at each other in that animal skin? Oh, baby, you're hot? No, I don't think so. No, I don't think that was it at all. I think they remembered God's mercy, God's compassion. And you know what? Every time God looked at those animal skins, you know what he thought? They're forgiven. Amen? And then Paul comes along, the Apostle Paul comes along, and he tells us that we are in Messiah. Every time God looks at us, He doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Yeshua, who was without sin. Amen. He doesn't see Bernie and Jackie's old sinful nature, old sinfulness. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. Now I use Bernie and Jackie because they could take it. I knew they could take it. Amen. So let me get back to Marcion. A one man said that old Marcion, eventually he was labeled a heretic. And Dr. Ron Mosley said that the church that he gave money to actually gave it back. Now, find me a church that's going to give it back. He must have been really bad, or they were a real wealthy church, one or the other. But see, Marcion was one of the first ones to want to draw the church away from Judaism, away from the Torah. Amen? So, you live in an hour and a day when, well, I'll tell you what. Let's go over here to Philippians. Philippians. I'm going the wrong way. Philippians 2, verse 12. I've read this many times before. I want to let you out on a positive note. Maybe. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing." How many of you need to work on that? Don't raise your hand. "That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Messiah that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." So Paul's telling the church at Philippi, yes, you dwell in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And it seems like it gets worse every day. But Paul tells us, you still got to live right. You still got to be a light in that world. When you get out of bed, you may not feel your best. You might not feel at the top of your game. You might have something facing you that day that's going to be really tough. But you know what? As children of God, you need to put your game face on. Huh? You need to put your game face on. Say, God, it's going to be tough today. I know it is, but you know what? I'm holding on to you. I'm trusting in you. You're going to have to get me through. Amen? And the first person you run into might be that person that likes to... might be that person that you likes to be your thorn in the flesh. Huh? Anybody got any of them? Yeah, me too. So I still might have put my smiley face on and say, "Good morning." I listened to Mandisa coming down here this morning. She sings that song, "Good morning." Amen. All right, let me get back here. This is, you live in a tough situation. We live in tough times. We don't have it as tough as the DR does in the Dominican or third. We got it made. But we are living in difficult times, all right? But with all the difficulty going on, let me read you one other thing. Go over to 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. Let's see here. We'll find it. I think it's 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Yes. And then I'll give you this one other downer, and then I'll probably try to get you on an upper. Hallelujah. It says, or chapter 4, I'm sorry, chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore, Paul writing to this young minister Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Okay? Now, Paul writing to Timothy, he says there's going to come a time they won't endure sound doctrine. They'll do according to their own desires. I think he's talking about today. It might have fit in Timothy's time, but it fits today. So we have a lot of evil going on in the world today. But you know what? God's not sitting on the throne with his feet propped up, sucking on lemonade. He's busy. Can I tell you? He's busy. Let me show you something. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John are going to the temple at the hour of prayer. It was the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They're going to pray. And there was a man at the gate who had been lame all his life, I believe. And Peter tells him, silver and gold have we none, but what we have we're going to give to you. He was a beggar. He was a cripple and a beggar. And so they told him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he does. Now let's pick it up in verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Messiah would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Messiah Jesus, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. I want you to go back to verse 21. It says that Jesus has been received in heaven until the time of restoration. How many of you know we're in a restoration period in God's economy right now? That's what God's doing. He's restoring. When did it start? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Matthew 17, and we're going to look in verse, let me get there. Verse 5. Now this is the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. Many scholars believe it was Mount Hermon, which is, at that time it was in northern Israel. Today, I believe it's in Syria. It's really close to the Syrian-Lebanon border, but I think it's in Syria. So they see Peter, James, and John are with Jesus on the Mount of Hermon, and Jesus gets his glorified body. Okay? He's been transfigured. And somebody shows up named Elijah and Moses. So let's pick it up in verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed him, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him. But to him, whatever they wished, likewise the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, at the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry, the restoration process of God began. Okay? They already had the concept or idea that Elijah would restore things. All right? So Jesus said, "I'm telling you, Elijah's already come." Now, John wasn't the incarnate of Elijah, but he definitely had the same spirit that Elijah had. Okay? How many know Elijah warned him? Elijah went to Ahab and Jezebel. He called him out, right? So he had some chutzpah, some grit, right? And we know John the Baptist did too, because he told Herod, "Hey, that woman you claim to be your wife, you took her from your brother. That was your brother's wife." So he ends up in prison at a place called Macarius, which is on the other side of the Dead Sea. And he ends up what? Getting his head lopped off. Right? So that's why Jesus says they're going to treat me like they treated him. Okay? But from that point on, restoration began. I'm going to prove it to you. Hang in there. Jesus goes to a cross. He dies. He really died. Don't let anybody say, "Oh, it was just some kind of spiritual death." No, he physically died. Okay? He was the Lamb of God, right? And only through blood is there remission for sin, correct? So he had to really physically die at Calvary. Then he goes in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and 3 days later, as they're getting ready to celebrate the Feast of First Fruits, guess what? Jesus comes out of there as our first fruits offering. Just like they'd bring the first of the barley harvest up to God and wave it at the south end of the temple, and that guaranteed the rest of the harvest would be plenteous. When Jesus come up out of that grave, that guaranteed that you and I would be resurrected. Amen. Guarantees our resurrection. He's our first fruits offering to God. Glory to God. So God restored Jesus, right? He brings him out of the grave, and now the restoration process has begun. What did Jesus do? He taught for 40 days. He taught those disciples in his glorified body. Amen? For 40 days here on the earth, he taught them. The Bible says he told 500 of them, "Go to Jerusalem and tarry there until you've been endued with power." But how many was in that upper room? 120. Bummer. 380, I'm not a good math student, 380 missed out. Didn't keep his word. Missed out. So what happens in the book of Acts? Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father, and he begins to pour out his spirit, and this Peter guy that denied Jesus three times, you know, and grieved in his heart, probably wept and cried. He denies him three. Now old Peter's filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the power of God. He's filled with that rock. Amen. He's filled with the Spirit of God. And now Peter's preaching the gospel. Peter's life has been restored. Glory to God. Not only that, but all us Gentiles who were without God, without a covenant, away from the commonwealth of Israel, through that blood of Jesus, by the Spirit of God, he's brought us back in. He's restored us back into that house. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. And then not only that, in the late 1800s, God restored the Jewish people back to Israel. Amen? 1940, May 14, 1948, Israel becomes a nation again. That's never happened in the history of the world. And in Zephaniah chapter 3, God promised that. He said, I'll give you a pure language. He said, I'll give you a pure language. And God has restored the Hebrew back to the Jew. You know, when they became a nation, they had like four different languages they were debating that would be the national language of Israel. I mean, really, it was up for debate. And the number one choice was German. Are you serious? I think Hitler nixed that. Nah, we're not going to speak no German. You know. So it ended up, I can't remember the guy's name. It slips me right now. I read a book about him. He was a good guy. But they restored, they decided that Hebrew would be the national language. Praise God. The original language of the biblical text. Imagine that. And you know what? You know what? People like us. See, people like us who are studying the Jewishness of Jesus. This is no accident, folks. This is what God is doing prophetically. He is moving. People who are studying the Jewishness of Jesus, people who love Israel and the Jew and support the Jewish people, this is something God has put in our hearts. Do you know there's a group, I think I told you this last week, there's a group of people who call themselves Christians. They took a big offering and gave it to Hezbollah in Lebanon, the terrorist group. Serious? What are you thinking? See, but that comes from the mentality of the Old Testament is done away with, therefore the Jews are done away with. God is done with those Christ killers, you know, and now it's all about the church and we are free from the law. It's exactly what they act like. And they're exactly wrong. My Bible tells me God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know what that means? If a man couldn't lie with another man in the 4,000 years ago, then he can't do it now. Or 4,000 years in the future. Lord, I hope we ain't got 4,000 years. I hope he comes back soon. Help me, Jesus. The older I get, the more I want him to come back. Amen. So when I just want you to have this mindset. The Son of God, Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew. Paul said we are to have his mind. Amen. Which also was a mind of humility. See, that's the problem today. I'm telling you, when I tell pastors I teach the Jewishness of Jesus, they look at me like they seen a ghost or something. You know, some of them are more and more accepting, but they're pretty standoffish. You know, because you have to be humble enough to say, you know, and I say this all the time. That wasn't very humble of me to say that, was it? You have to get to this place. I learned this from one of my mentors, Dr. Mosley. Dr. Mosley said, you have to be smart enough to be able to say, you know what? I used to believe this over here. Yeah. I don't believe that anymore. Yeah. You know? I heard the other day, I was listening to a tape of a man named Brad Scott. He's got more brain cells than I could possibly ever have. But he teaches Greek and Hebrew, and I just know enough to look up the words, and I can say Boca Tov, good morning. You know, what else? I don't know. Lila Tov, that's good evening. I don't know what afternoon is. Oh, Boca Or, that's good afternoon. That's about it. Shalom and Tov, Toda, thank you. That's about it. Where was I at? You remember? Somebody smarter than me. He was almost, yeah. No, he's really smart. He's got many more brain cells. But he was talking about how he said I had to repent of some of the messages that I taught as a pastor. And he was teaching on teshuvah or repentance, what that really means. And he says, in the church today, we say repentance means to turn. It does mean to turn, but it really means to return. To return. To return to God. And what the church needs is we need to return to those ancient paths. We need to study that Torah. Study that Hebrew Bible. Because we'll get a better understanding of the Jewish commentary of the New Testament. For instance, if all you had, here's an example, and we'll serve communion and go. If all you had was your New Testament, and you're reading about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist looks down the road and he sees Yeshua coming, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God. What do you mean by Lamb of God? You would have no idea. You would have no idea, because it's only in the book of Exodus where we see a lamb slain and the blood put over the doorposts. And because that blood is over the doorposts, the death angel passes by. See, if we don't have that foundation, we can't possibly understand. If all we got's that New Testament, and we're not going to understand it. But here's the kicker. Because we've got some Jewish folks that all they want is the Torah. And they see the Lamb of God, blood painted over the doorpost, right? But they don't know the reality, that picture that was going to become a reality in the future, which was Jesus becoming that Lamb of God. Somebody say amen or oh me. Glory, glory, glory. How you doing? Natalie, how about you and Grace helping me? Could you? Hallelujah. And I got way off my notes. I already got another message. I got to write that down. While that's getting passed out. So you had Marcion and another church father, Justin Martyr. He said Marcion was a heretic, but yet he taught some of the same stuff Marcion did. Then the next guy to come along is a guy named Origen. And Origen is the father of allegory. You understand what an allegory is? An allegory is, I can look at anything in the Bible, make it fit whatever I want to. Like, for instance, let me give you an example. I could say, well, Abraham's a type of God. Isaac's a type of Jesus, which they are, okay? And then Eleazar is the pastor, okay? He's the pastor. And then I could say, and, you know, for instance, at a pastor's conference, I could use that, and I could say, now, pastors, that pastor was sent out to get that bride for Isaac, but he never fell in love with that bride, telling the pastors not to get too close to the sheep. Okay? See, I stole that. I stole that off a national minister. I heard a nationally known minister that I hold in high regard preach that very message. See, if I'm going to allegorize, I'm going to call Abraham the father and Isaac the son, then I have to call Eliezer the servant the Holy Spirit. I can't just change up and say, oh, that's the pastor. And don't you be falling in love with them sheep, pastor. Well, if I didn't love you, well, if I can't love people, just I don't need this job. Give me something else less aggravating. They never caught that. Okay, I'll get him. Everybody been served? Hallelujah. Anybody in here love God? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. If it gets any better, we won't be able to stand it. But try us, Lord. Try us, Lord. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for Yeshua, your Son, our Savior, our King. Lord Jesus, the night that you were betrayed, the Bible says you took bread and broke it, and you said, this is my body. And Father, I just thank you that your Son, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed and made whole. And this morning, Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body. Hold your cup up. You ready? On three, we're going to say L'chaim. One, two, three. L'chaim. That means to life. The Bible says that life is in the blood. And at Calvary, Jesus poured out his life. Amen? So that we could be partakers of that life. This cup represents his blood that was shed for your sins and mine. But it also represents that fourth cup in a Jewish betrothal ceremony that the young lady would drink from, but the bridegroom would not. And she drank of that cup as a vow of her fidelity and her faithfulness until her wedding day. And Lord Jesus, as a vow of our fidelity and faithfulness until you come, we drink of your life this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Wednesday night we're having classes. I know some of you've missed a class or two, but while the classes do kind of run together, they all stand differently, okay? You don't have to hear them all to get the next one, amen? So, and then next Saturday, we're having a cleanup day here at the church, spring cleaning. If there's something you want out of here, you don't want pitch, you better fetch it. Okay? Alright. Because we're coming. Caleb and Trey's coming. Yeah, you need to. Yeah, all of you got your little bird's nest there. You need to get you a baggie, put it in the baggie, and then put it in there, okay? Alright. Need to clean up a little bit. Come on now, we had a wedding in here yesterday. Hallelujah. Come on. We clean our house. We need to clean the house of God. Amen. Amen. I got something. Let's see. I don't know. I don't have a bulletin. We'll get new bulletins. I'm trying to think of our Passover. Passover is always Good Friday at 6:30. Okay. If you've never been to a Passover, you need to make a point to be here. Bring a friend or somebody. And we'll, let's see, next week we need to have that sign-up sheet out here. All right, everybody blessed? Yes, Katrina. The women are going to meet with me right after service. Okay, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I need backup because I'm not carrying this morning. God and God alone. Okay. Don't lock that back door. Let me bless you. Father, we love you and praise you. I thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. I thank you, Father, that you bless these, your people this week, spiritually, physically, financially, and emotionally. Bless them in every area of their life. Father, help us to let our light shine in the darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah.